I have on the screen the title of my message tonight, A Most Difficult Task. I'm not quite sure how soon you can figure out what I'm talking about. Maybe very quickly, maybe not. A Most Difficult Task. A task that's not necessarily easy. Probably a lot harder than trying to lift up those barbells. We're going to look at Matthew 22, the theme we talked about last week and this week. It's a recurring theme we have, loving your God and loving your people. And last week we talked about what does it mean to love your God. People say it all the time, love God, but what does that mean? And we discussed that last week. And now we're going to talk a little bit about loving your people. And that's not so easy. It's easy for somebody to say they love God, but loving people isn't so easy. That is a most difficult task. In Matthew 22, then one of them, which was a Pharisee, a lawyer, asked him, referring to Jesus, a question, tempting him and saying, Master, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and the great commandment. And the second like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So people tell us, well, you're supposed to love your neighbor. The Bible says love your neighbor. And they interpret that to mean we're supposed to bring all the people of the world into our homes, into our neighborhoods, into our schools. We're supposed to just welcome them in, open our doors, open our national gates. Don't say, well, we're going to restrict our immigration policy. Just let everybody in. And if they happen to move next door to you, you're supposed to love them. And if you have any type of racial pride, a pride of your people, a pride of your heritage, pride of who you are, then you're somehow not following the commandments of Christ because you're what? Not loving your neighbor. That's what we hear, okay? But what does that mean, loving your neighbor? And it's part of our most difficult task. We are told to love the Lord with our heart, mind, and soul. And I interpret that to be with all your emotion, with all your intellect, and with the very breath of your being. That you love God. Totally, fully, and completely committed to what he could refer to as the kingdom of God. Now, the word kingdom sounds very religious, sounds mystical. But the word kingdom just means government. That's just, don't try to give it another meaning. That's what it means. That you are committing yourself to what? The government of God. The Bible is a book about politics. It's a book about this great battle between the rebellion, the satanic rebellion, and the government of God. And this battle has been going on since before I was born, before you were born, and before my grandpa was born, and before anybody ever heard of it. It goes back to the very beginning of time, this rebellion against the government of God, the satanic rebellion. And we're supposed to be totally and fully committed to that. In Isaiah 14, it talks about this rebellion. And it says how Satan is going to try to rise above God and sit on the very throne of God and declare himself God. And most churches say, well, that's because he wants to be worshipped. No, that's not what it's about. It's not because Satan wants to be worshipped. It's because Satan wants to be the lawgiver. He wants to be the lawgiver. He don't care if you worship him or not. You can worship whoever you want. You can even worship Jesus. He doesn't care who you worship, as long as you follow his command, his law. Because he wants to be the lawgiver. My wife is a supervisor in town here, a very large company, over three warehouses. And she had several employees with her that didn't like her, but they were good employees, so she didn't care. She didn't really care if they liked her or not, as long as they did their job. All they performed and did their services to the company, that was basically her only concern. So Satan's the same way. He don't care who you worship. And Christ says, you know, talking to Pharisees, he's in vain you do worship me, teaching for doctrines, commandments of men. So there are people who are worshiping Jesus, but they're not following his commandments. And they're serving Satan. The most effective way that we can show our love for God is in that second part of loving, he says, our neighbor, loving our people. But we have to have the right balance. You have that right. Do you realize that it's possible to love God too much? That's possible. Yes. A person can actually love God more than they should. Follow me out here. If you love God to the point where you're abusive to your brothers and sisters, our people, then you're loving God too much. How many people go into religious wars because they love God more than their people? How many people were burnt at the stake because they thought they loved God to such a high degree they didn't care about their people? When we were over in England here a while back, there was a we were in one of the old castles there, and they had a picture on the wall or something of some early church father. And he had his daughter burned at the stake because she converted to Catholicism. He was a Protestant. Horrible! You know, that's loving God too much. That's why he said the second like unto it. You have to have that balance. The Pharisees loved God too much, in a sense. Remember when Christ came and saw the blind man and he healed him? Or he saw the lame man at the pool of Bethesda? And he healed him? And the Pharisees, what are you doing here working on the Sabbath? They were more concerned about their so-called law and loving God than they didn't care about people. They didn't care. A fellow by the name of Ron Boatwright, a preacher, he said, each denominational church, this half guy happened to be a member of the Church of Christ, he said, each denominational church is as good as all the other denominational churches because they are all worthless imitations, counterfeits of Satan. In other words, if you belong to a church other than the church this guy belongs to, he says you're a counterfeit imitation of Satan. Counterfeits try to make their counterfeit money look like the real thing, but counterfeits are not the real thing. Those who make and spread counterfeit money, when caught, will be tried, convicted, and sentenced to prison. Those who are caught in counterfeit denominations, and he lists them in other places, they go to Baptists and the Lutherans and the Methodists and the Catholics and the Mormons, and he lists a whole bunch of them. And all of them, for that matter. Except his church. If you're caught in one of those counterfeit denominations, you'll one day stand before God and be tried, convicted, and sentenced to eternal torments in hell because you belong to the wrong denomination. This is a man who is attempting to display his love to God to the degree that he don't care about people. And of course, that kind of person, if they're given political power, then they become tyrants. You've seen it happen before. Now we're in the midst of this battle, this satanic rebellion. We see it happening occurring all around us. We see it every time we pick up a newspaper, turn on a TV set. Every time we just walk down the street, every time we step off our steps in the morning, we see this invasion, this hatred for our people. And it's growing in intensity every day. And I know people don't like to take sides. And most people, you know, they say, well, I don't take sides, both my friends and so forth. But this is an issue. We have to take sides. There's no just saying, I'm not going to take sides. We have to take a side. Whether we like it or not, we have to take a side. Revelation 3:14, I think I have this on here. Unto the angel of the church of Laodicea, write these things, saith the Lord, amen, faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither hot nor cold, cold or hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of thy mouth. And the word spew doesn't mean spit. Most people, somebody think that means God's spit out. The word spew is from the Greek word emio, and it means to vomit. I mean, it to the point, you know, nobody likes to vomit. You know, if you get something in your mouth, you don't like it, spit it out, that's easy. But the vomiting, that's really torturous. And God said, God is so become so sick, so totally sick with the perversion of our people today, that he said, at some point, if you don't take the stand, I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth. The church he's talking about is the church of tolerance. We're all told we're supposed to be tolerant today, aren't we? Oh, gotta be tolerant. Gotta be tolerant. Tolerance is a form of satanic worship. The most tolerant person in the world is Satan. He's tolerant of everything. He don't care. Straight, come to church. Come to our church. Gay, bisexual, transgender, interracial marriage, pedophile, He don't care, a gambler, a drunkard, whatever. You're all welcome to the big arm, open arm church of tolerance. But Satan, or you know, the Christ says that there's the narrow way, the straight way. Few be there to find it. So we have to take a position. We're gonna somehow we take a position on this battle we're involved in. We're involved in it, whether we like it or not. Elijah the prophet stood in Mount Carmel in 1 Kings 18. It talks about how he declared to Israel, he said, how long will you stand between two opinions? The Lord be God, follow him. But of Baal, and follow him. And then when Moses came down from Mount Sinai, recall we mentioned last week, when he came down from Mount Sinai and saw Israel, and he prayed themselves and built this golden calf and began to worship it. Moses called for the sons of Levi to take their swords and declare to the people who's on the Lord's side. We have to declare whose side we're on. And we display whose side we're on by our actions, by our words, and what we do, and what we entertain ourselves with, where we spend our money, and all that sort of things. It's more than just sitting around in singing Kumbaya and saying how much you love Jesus. Most churches have to kind of live it with them. So the Lord said, love your God. Seek him. And he said, then he said, love your neighbor. We'll talk about that a little bit, isn't it? See, these are the two rules. I like to talk about rule number one and rule number two. Rule number one, love God. Rule number two, love your neighbor. What's your neighbor? We'll talk about that in a minute. People like to make laws. That's why we have all these denominations. Every denomination has their own laws and say, you know, what right day to worship and what day to Halloween or celebrate some type of holiday on or if we get baptized or whatever. They split off and start all their denominations. Part of our nature, I guess, to make laws. God says, when the righteous and authority, the people rejoice, but when the wicked bears rule, the people mourn. So we live in a nation that and churches that likes to make laws. They make all kinds of laws and rules for their church. And if you don't belong to that church, your salvation may be shaky. Some may think if you don't belong to that church, you're definitely going there. Yeah. I recall years ago, maybe before Rachel was born, years ago, my wife and I were visiting the Mormon temple in just outside of Phoenix. I forget where it's at now. And, you know, we go to different churches. I've gone to different churches over the years. I've gone to Lutheran churches and Catholic churches. And believe it or not, my wife and I even attended a synagogue one time. And a special service was there, synagogue service, but it was a special service we had for a special speaker, so we went there. What the heck, we'll see what's going on here. And so we went to this Mormon church, and we get toured, and then he talks about how, he said something about those who are in the church who go to heaven. I said, well, I thought the Bible says that those who get eternal life, it doesn't make them a church alone, so long as their names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And he said, well, yes, that's true. The Lamb's Book of Life is located in Salt Lake City, Utah. So, I guess he answered that question. But hey, people have all these different arguments and fuss over what I consider silly things. Maybe they're not silly. I'm just telling you how I feel. Somebody may say, no, those important things. Well, okay, I'm not trying to change your mind. I'm telling you how I feel. Even identity people get mixed up in all these different arguments of the right thing to do and so on. But Christ said all the laws and the prophets hang on what? These two things. Love your God and love your neighbor. We'll talk about that again. We read in Psalms or Proverbs 4:7. It said, get wisdom and all thy getting get understanding. Wisdom is knowledge. Get knowledge. But there's something more important than knowledge. It's understanding. You got to have some understanding with that knowledge. And this enemy we're facing, we're facing a real enemy. It's not a mythical little Satan floating around tempting you to commit a sin, you know, say a naughty word or drink an extra can of beer or two, you know, whatever the case may be. They have pretty much limited Satan to just this creature that floats around and tempting you to commit little sins. But Paul said that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. We're dealing with a gigantic, huge, satanic rebellion. When people say, well, I did thus and thus because God, Satan tempted me. Don't blame Satan. If you did something wrong because you're a sinful person, that's why you did something wrong. So we're involved in this battle for survival of our people. And churches understand to the degree that we're fighting against evil, but they limit it to the degree that it's just like a minuscule little Satan floating around tempting you to say a naughty word. And so they come up with these rules, churches come up with rules and laws, all the denominational laws. David said, God doesn't care about those things. He said, well, he cares in Psalms 51. He said, David said, I'll give sacrifice. The sacrifice would help. But he said, you don't want sacrifice. You want a broken spirit and contrite heart. A spirit that will be willing, in a sense, to use a praise to melt before Christ. Melt before the Lord. And as we're told in Proverbs, I believe, or Isaiah, to be twisted, become one with the Lord. Those that wait upon the Lord. That's the kind of people he can use in this battle we're in. Because we're in this battle for the survival of our people and our heritage, our culture, and everything that we love and hold dear. If we're in a battle for these things, we want to be a tool that can be used for what? A tool that can be used in that battle. We all, I've shown examples on the screen before, but we all have seen rusty tools. But the tool that we want to use is a good tool that is workable. Everybody wants to be used by God, but not everybody makes himself workable. Not everybody makes himself pliable. Not everybody makes himself usable. So people can observe all these different rules in your church, what a church may be. But if you don't have the love that God says, because there's a like unto it, if you don't have that love, that most difficult task of loving people, then there's a problem. Matthew 6:33 says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That's what he tells the disciples. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Seek. I mean, that's something you're pursuing. Not just something you just kind of happens throughout the week. It's something you're pursuing. When you get up in the morning, you pursue it. When your feet hit the floor, you pursue it. That's your identity. That's what you want. Everything else you do in your life is just what you're doing. Whatever your profession is, your occupation, that's just what you're doing to pay your bills. But what is your identity? Your identity is you're pursuing the kingdom of God, which is what? The government of God. You're pursuing the government of righteousness against this invasion, this hatred that wants to overthrow and destroy everything that we love and hold dear. Seek the government of God. And his righteousness, the word righteousness, means justice. So you're seeking justice. Do we see justice happening in our nation today? Do we see justice happening to little children who are forced to go into a bathroom with some creepy old guy with his camera? Because they said, because he identifies as a woman that day? I mean, really, do people become what they self-identify as? I mean, if you can actually become what you self-identify as, then I'm going to self-identify the Jewish Holocaust survivor. And I can get millions of dollars reparations, I guess. Because that's what I'm going to identify as. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. And his righteousness. His justice. Justice in our nation. Justice for our people. you do this, seek Him by evangelizing. Evangelize the faith. Because there are people, there are millions of our people, our white brothers and sisters, who are looking for some hope. Who are looking for deliverance. Who are looking for a pathway. We have the responsibility to love them. Whether they understand or not, we have the responsibility to love them and expel our energy to seek God's government, to seek His righteousness, to reach out and touch the hearts of our people. Everybody can do it in a different way. Everybody has a different responsibility, understand? Well, we all have the same responsibility, but everybody has different opportunities. It doesn't take much to leave a piece of literature on a table somewhere, leave it on town in the post office, to leave it in a Walmart store. I take my little contact cards and just slip it in the pocket of a shirt and a clothing from it. Everybody can do something. Everybody can pay tithe. Everybody can slip a few dollars in the pocket. And it'll pay for the cost of this movement. Everybody can do that. Holiness to God is not just living, just trying to live a righteous life, but because what we think God wants, but it's living totally for the pursuit of this objective. This one pure final objective is to reach out and love our people. That second commandment, it isn't easy, but reach out and love our people. I've already gone past, I think, a couple of my verses up there. This, to that one here in a minute. It's not just being against something. It's not just being against something. I hear people say, well, I'm against this, and I'm against that, and I'm against the million, all the things we see happening in our country. I'm against all those things. You know, it's not just being against it. That's not enough. It's not enough to be against sodomites. It's not enough to be against this perversion that's happening to our people. It's not enough to be against it. That's not enough. When you play ping pong with somebody, you're against the opponent, right? When you play golf, you might be against the opponent. When you get a boxing ring, you might be against the opponent. God doesn't want you to be against evil. He wants you to hate it. He wants an inner core gut hatred for those things that are destroying our people. We're not just against it. We have a core hatred against it. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, and all thy mind. And he said, in the end it is not his own. The second like unto it, love your neighbor as yourself. Again, we're going to talk about that neighbor, word neighbor in a minute, because I know what everybody hears. You know, that's just everybody in the world. All God says, it's foolish to say you love God if you don't love your neighbor. Foolish if you say you love your people and don't love God. We understand from Scripture that Israel, and this may be new for some people, but we understand from Scripture that Israel is God's kingdom. When God called Moses or Abraham out of the Ur of Chaldeans, he formed them into a nation. And then years later we see Moses come down to Mount Sinai and he declared unto them a nation. And he coveted themselves unto him as a nation. And he established leaders in that nation. And we're told that he separated that nation from all the people upon the face of the earth. Can you imagine what happened if the patriarchs would have fought against Israel? I mean, would David have been a good king if he fought against his own people? Of course not. And the part of this, a part of this was the loyalty to the people, your people. Now we read in the New Testament, Christ came preaching the gospel of the kingdom. The gospel what? Government. He's saying here, he brings some good news. Here's the good news. I know the church is going to hear me. Some people may not hear me right. I'm sorry about that. I try to make it as plain as possible. Christ did not come to save souls. I know we hear that. We hear it. But that's not what it says. He came proclaiming what? The government of God. What is the good news? The good news is that the satanic rebellion will be defeated by the government of God. That's the good news. The satanic rebellion rose up against God's authority and the gospel of the kingdom. The good news is the rebellion, the satanic rebellion, will be defeated by the power of God, His government. That's the good news. That's the good news of the kingdom. That's wonderful news. The satanic rebellion we see about it will be defeated. So Christ came proclaiming this wonderful news that satanic rebellion will go down in flames, will be defeated. In Isaiah 9, chapter 6, that's the one I have up there now. For unto us a child is born. All right, who is us? We've read this before. I've mentioned this before. Who is the word us? Who is he talking about? Just anybody who picks up that Bible? Or when he says, for unto us, he's talking about a specific people. He's talking about your ancestors, your mothers and fathers, who we knew in Bible as Israel. He told your ancestors, and he said, unto us. Not to them. Not to them down in Africa, not them in the Philippines, not them in some other remote part of the world. Unto us a child is born. And to us a son is given. And the government, what are we talking about? This government, this government of God. That Satan is in rebellion to. This government will be upon his shoulders. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth forever. That's what this whole book is about. It's about that battle, the satanic rebellion, and the utter defeat of the satanic rebellion. So, when somebody says, I love God, but have no love for our people, our white brothers and sisters, they don't love God. They don't love their neighbor. Because neighbor is referring to white people. I'm going to show you that here in a minute. They might say they love God, but they don't love God any more than the guy who had his daughter burned at the stake because she belonged to the wrong denomination. Could Moses declare that he loved God if he fought against the nation of Israel? Could he actually take, he's supposed to lead Israel out of Egypt? What if he led them into a trap and Pharaoh surrounded them and killed them all? Could Moses say, I love God? Of course not. His love of God was to demonstrate why, what? For his people, in fact, we read there in the Bible that there came a point in his life that he sought greater to identify with the afflictions of his people than with Pharaoh's court. Moses, raised in Pharaoh's court, came to a point when he had all the riches and the power. He was a ruler in Egypt. Not Pharaoh, but he was a great, powerful man. There came a point when he thought it's greater to identify with the afflictions of his people than all the glory in Pharaoh's court. Why? Because he loved his people. He loved his people. That's Leviticus 20, verse 26. He's telling our people, he's telling Israel, the children of the covenant, this wonderful covenant that God made with Abraham and Sarah and Jacob and Isaac, and he took them out of the land of, we brought Abraham out of the land of Chaldeans, and this wonderful covenant he made with them. And he said, you're going to be above every people upon the face of the earth. My covenant with you from everlasting to everlasting. Until you can't measure. You cannot measure the length of love that I have to you people. And he says, and ye shall be holy unto me, for I am the Lord, and holy, and severed you from other people, that ye should be mine. He separated us from other people. I got another one up here. This is Exodus 33:16. For when shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight, is it not in that thou goest with us? No. So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. Love your God and love your people. Not always easy. It's the most difficult task. And I know people say, well, Christ says, love your neighbor. I hear it all the time. And I don't try to explain to those people. I really don't try. Because they're not willing to learn. So I waste my time explaining to them. Somebody who may be willing to learn, yes, but I'm not going to argue with people. But neighbor doesn't mean what they think it means to them. You know, what Christ, when he says, love your neighbor, David, he wasn't just picking some words out of the air because they sounded good. He says, oh, that sounds good, love your neighbor. Okay, I'll say that. He was quoting scripture. Have we ever told that? Christ was quoting a scripture. He didn't just make it up then. He was quoting a biblical principle revealed in Leviticus 19. I'm going to read that. All right, Leviticus 19, verse 1 says, I and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the congregation of the children of Israel, say unto them, ye shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. All right, who in this passage, who is he talking to? He's talking to Israel, right? Is he talking to Negroes? Is he talking to Filipinos? Is he talking to the Hottentots? Is he talking to the Australian Bushmen? Is he talking to the Kaffirs in South Africa? Is he talking to any of those people? No, he's not. He says, Israel, say unto the congregation of the children of Israel. And we're not going to go into this today, but every single place in the Bible where it uses the word congregation, it means only and refers to only people of Israel. Your people, your ancestors, your heritage. Those very people who fell into sin and God said, I'm going to disperse them among the nations of the world. And to the Bosphorus Pass and to the Caucasus Mountains, they migrate up into Europe and fill the nations of Europe. Even the Scottish Declaration of Independence signed in 1320, which we saw when we were in England a while back or in Scotland, even in that document, it identifies themselves as the children that came from Israel. And so this passage says, I'm talking now to who? I'm talking to Israel, your ancestors. Now let's read up a little before we can skip some verses. Verse 16. Here's some of his admonitions he gives. Verse 16. Do not go about spreading slander among your people. Do not do anything that endangers your neighbor's life. I am the Lord. Verse 17. Do not hate a fellow Israelite in your heart. Rebuke your neighbor frankly, so you will not share in their guilt. Do not seek revenge or hear a grudge against anyone among your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. And am I the only one that can see this? I don't think so. When Christ was said, love your neighbor, he made reference to this passage in Leviticus. And it's quite clear, neighbor is referring to who? Your fellow Israelites, your people. And he's saying, love your people. Don't do evil to them. Don't hold a grudge against them. Don't do anything if they are go wayward. Gently rebuke them. and help them. Love your people. Love your neighbor. So Christ simply says, the greatest commandment is love your God and love your people. Christ came to save souls, we're told. Well, he definitely, I'm not disputing that, by the shed blood of Calvary, he paid our remission of our sins, paid for our sins. And though we're unworthy, he covered those sins with his blood. He purchased us back. Why did he purchase us back? Because we could not purchase ourselves. That's a whole, again, a biblical principle that when you put something out to hock or up to somebody like a pawn shop, as you say, only a near kin can come redeem it. When you put out your property, only a near kinsman can come redeem it. And if you cannot redeem it, then a near kinsman could do it. And of course, when we lost our lives in sin, we're told that only a kinsman can redeem that life. And Jesus Christ is our near kinsman. The Bible tells that very clearly. That's why the genealogy of Christ is given in the Bible. To establish not just his power, but his legal right to redeem Israel, your people. So he did do that. But the overall purpose of Christ was to defeat the satanic rebellion. Verse 68, blessed be the Lord God of Israel. Again, who? The Lord God of Hottentots, the Lord God of Australian Bushmen, the Lord God of the Pygmies, the Lord God of the Zulu, the Lord God of those people living in Thailand, the Lord God of this, the Lord God of that. No, the Lord God of Israel, your people. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel for his visit and redeem his people. Who did he redeem? Now, we've told all kinds of preachers say, I believe the literal interpretation of the Bible. No, they don't. If they do, then they would understand. He came to redeem who? I came to redeem, he came to redeem his people. 69. And hath raised up a horn of salvation for us, his people, in the house of his servant David. And he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies. And this is important because our people is a represent what? They represent who? This government of God. That's who he made the government, the kingdom with. We read there Exodus 19. In Exodus 19 and also in other places. So 71, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us. And 72, what? To perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant. Now, when I talk about the Holy Covenant, remembering the Holy Covenant, and God covered with our people, and said there could be a great nation, a multitude of nations, be a blessing to the world, and all these wonderful blessings that he said would come from our people. When I talk about that covenant, they call me a racist. But Jesus said, we read the scripture, Luke 1:72, that Christ came for the express purpose of remembering the covenant he made with Abraham. We're almost done. Matthew 15:21. Then Jesus went thence and departed to the coast of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman at Cana came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter grievously vexed with the devil. But he answered her not a word. And the disciples came, besought him, saying, send her away, for she is crying after us. And he turned to her and said, I am not sent, but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That's why Christianity flourished among us. Because this is the work he came to. He came to remember his covenant. He came to redeem our people. He came because our people represent this government that's a satanic rebellion against. Romans 9, verse 1. The Apostle Paul is speaking. I speak the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience confirms it in the Holy Spirit. I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for my sake, for my brethren, those of my own race, the International Version says, the King James Version says, those of my own, what is it?
Flesh.
Pardon?
Flesh.
Flesh, okay. King James says, of my own flesh, the International Version, and others say, of my own race. The people of Israel, your ancestors, your people, theirs is the adoption. We hear people say, well, so these people got adopted to the family of God. No. And there's another Bible study itself. We're not going to talk about that. But to Israel is given the adoption. We are the ones that are adopted. Israel is adopted, a placement of sons. There is the divine glory. There is the covenant. There is thieving of the law, the temple of worship, and the promises. There are the patriarchs. And from them is traced the human ancestry of Christ, who is God over all, forever. Praise. That is why there's this rebellion against our people, the white race today. It's not just because, oh, they don't like white people. It's not just because white people have been oppressors. It's not because of blacks or the Islams or the whatever, the false Jews we see about us. It's not just they just don't like white people. They don't like white people. Why? Because it's their rebellion. They're rebelling against God's government. They're part of the satanic rebellion. Why don't they like white people? It's simple. It's not because you're white. It's because you represent what? The adoption and the divine glory and the covenant and receiving the promises and the law and the glory. They hate you because you represent all that is good and noble on the earth. Your people represent everything that is good and noble and have lifted up the world. Because your people represent Christianity. I'm not saying they're all righteous. We know they're not. And we know the huge wickedness among our people. But nevertheless, it is in those people, the one he made this covenant with, our people, that represent all those things. That's why they don't hate. That's why the world doesn't hate Islam. They don't hate Buddha. They don't hate some other Eastern religions. You don't see campaigning trying to outlaw those religions. But they're focused on only one thing. They're focused on destroying what? The gospel of Christ and the white race that represents that gospel. Because the white race represents the glory and the covenants and the receiving of the law and the temple worship and the promises. That's why they hate you. Because you represent the government of God, and they're in rebellion to that government. When you look at what has happened to our nation, I'm going to close now. It's easy to be angry. It's easy to want to lash out. It's easy to want to hate those that have stolen the soul and the spirit of our children, who have desecrated our memorials, have desecrated our monuments, who have desecrated our heroes, and the very memory of our forefathers. It's easy to hate those that corrupted our dear republic. It's easy to hate those who want to rob us of our dearest liberties. Dearest liberties secured by the precious lives of those men and women who have gone on before us. The sacrifice they made to give us our nation, give us our freedom. We see the corruption they have done to our nation, and to our people, and to our families, and to our society, and to every structure we love and embrace and hold dear. And we see the total destruction coming upon us. It's easy to hate those who promote that. But we can't lose focus. We can't lose focus. We can't get through. So we're going to oppose those things, and we're going to hate those things, and we're going to fight those things. But we can't lose focus. Our focus is on what? Our focus is on the truth of the gospel, the love of Christ, the love of our people, the glory and the riches of our people. Paraphrasing the Scottish Declaration of Independence, is for truth, not for glory nor riches, the honors that we are fighting, but for the life and liberty and the love of our people. Is it a hard thing to do? It's hard to see people out there who oppose you and hate our message and want to chase down this pathway of self-destruction. It's hard to do that. It's hard to understand that these people are lost and been sucked into this one world church. It's hard, and it makes you angry when you see how our nation has been so corrupted. But in all the things we do, the one thing we have to focus on is we have to love our people. Because if we love our people, we can reach our people. That's the greatest power we have. The greatest power we have is not in slick publications, in great speeches, it's not in knowledge, it's not anything else. The greatest power we have is loving our people. And I want to close by saying this, is I know sometimes people get involved in this white nationalist movement and they want to become aware, knowledgeable about what the Jewish are doing in the international bankers and the Illuminati, the pharisaical Talmudic religion and George Soros and all these things and money give away to the false state of Israel and the importation of Islam, Muslims to our country, and all these things are happening, and we see these things happening. But more important than having knowledge of all those things, more important being aware of all these things, what we need to do on a daily basis is ask God to give us more love for our people, that we may reach them with a message of hope and deliverance. Our Father, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for the blessings. We thank you for the care you have for us. We're thankful that you loved us when we were unlovable. We pray that you give us a greater sense of love. Help us reach out and love our people and touch the hearts of our people, that God is still the mighty God in Israel, who came to save and to deliver and to remember his holy covenant. Holy and precious name.
Excellent message, Pastor Rob. More information to church services here, as well as our conferences, you can write to us at Christian Revival Center, P.O. Box 602, Harrison, Arkansas 72601. That's Christian Revival Center, P.O. Box 602, Harrison, Arkansas 72601. Email us at revival@southshore.com. Revival@southshore.com. And with that, everyone, please stand and turn to page 31. Stand up.